Our Heavenly Father, we come again to ask Thee for Thy help in the ministry of Thy Word. I pray that those that hear will hear with profit and with blessing to their souls. I ask, Lord, that Thou wilt bless the preacher, Thou wilt anoint him afresh with Thy Spirit. Come and instruct us and teach us in Thy ways this night, we pray. And to Thee we shall ascribe the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. In Psalm 57 and verse number 2, the Word of God says, I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. I believe in what theologians call the doctrine of divine providence. And this week, we were reminded of that in a very forcible way in that incident that has become very famous on the internet, in all of the media, and that is the, I was going to say crash landing, but I suppose it's splash landing of the aircraft in the Hudson River in New York. That story, that incident, illustrates many things. I think it illustrates for us the brevity of life and how that we all should be prepared for eternity, because we know not what a day may bring forth. People fly back and forth in airplanes thousands upon thousands of times each day, all over the world, all over this country. People crisscross the country on flights, and they get on to those airplanes, and it doesn't cost many of them a thought. There are others that cost them quite a few thoughts, and they don't particularly like it, but they do it. And usually people expect when they get onto that aircraft that everything will go fairly smoothly, apart from maybe a bit of turbulence and maybe not feeling so great, but that they'll get to the destination and they'll land safely. And of course it was illustrated very forcibly there on Thursday that that is not necessarily the case, because something as innocuous as a flock of Canada geese or whatever the birds were can interfere with a multi-million dollar airplane and bring it down. I think that story, which is a very wonderful story, and there are more and more wonderful stories emerging all the time in connection with it, it illustrates one thing more than anything else for me, and that is the doctrine of divine providence. Some of the reports that have been coming out about that airplane crash illustrate how important a lot of things coming together are to have a result such as there was. One pilot who spoke of what happened, a commercial pilot, said himself that there were so many different factors that had to be just right to achieve the result that was achieved there on Thursday afternoon. Think of the time of day. It could have been that that flight, like many flights in the New York area, had it been delayed for another hour, an hour and a half, so that when the incident occurred, it would have been dark, and there probably would have been a very different result from what there was. The pilot made a split-second decision. Rather than trying to make it to another airport, which he may or may not have been able to do, he decided that he couldn't have, that there wasn't enough time, he made a decision to fly into the Hudson River. And so many different things could have gone wrong. He could have hit the bridge on the way in. It could have been that some helicopter or some light craft or even heavier craft could have been on the river at that particular time. But there were no boats. There were no water taxis in the way, in the path of the plane. Where the plane came to rest was the nearest point that it could come to rest at, where most of the ferry operators are, where most of the rescue boats could come and be there and expeditiously get the people off the airplane wings into those boats and to safety. Many more people, the more minutes went by, would have possibly and probably died of exposure, died of hypothermia, which is a very dangerous thing to have. There are so many things that came together as far as the timing was concerned. There was the pilot himself. He just happened to be, you might say, a man with a lot of experience. He was a fighter pilot. He was not only a fighter pilot, he was a glider pilot. And that big plane with two fully functioning engines, once those engines went out, it became a big glider rather than a regular engine-powered craft. So that skill that he obviously had employed many times in flying gliders came into play very well in that landing. There were so many things that came together to achieve the result that was achieved. Now you might say, well, what if the plane had crashed? What if it, like many other incidents have ended, it had ended in great tragedy and sadness? Well, I would have also said that that was an instance of divine providence. Because God has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. And whatever happens, we can conclude, as the Bible concludes, that God upholds all things by the word of his power. God created the world and all things therein in the space of 6 days, and all very good. So the Westminster Standards tell us, and that's scriptural. But in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, we read a particular statement concerning Christ and how that he not only is the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, but he is seen to be one who is upholding all things by the word of his power. The same God who created the world also upholds it and controls that which happens within it, and he does that by providence. Louis Burkhoff, in his great systematic theology, stated, "Divine providence may be defined as that work of God in which he preserves all his creatures, is active in all that happens in the world, and directs all things to their appointed end." Unquote. I know there are many people, godless people, who will say that what happened the other day was sheer luck. What happened the other day and the result that was achieved was just a combination of good things all happening together. But it was nothing to do with God. It's nothing to do with divine intervention. Well, I believe them to be very wrong when they say that. We do know that people in daily life do speak of luck. They speak about chance. They speak about fortune as the reason why things turn out as they do. But the Word of God teaches you and it teaches me that the things that take place are ordered by God according to his great plan and purpose. Everything takes place according to divine providence. Someone said, providence is God ordering everything that ever happens, yet without in any way being responsible for sin. And that certainly is a distinction that needs to be made and a point that needs to be remembered. Colossians 1 verse 17 has this to say concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. By him all things are held together. We believe in divine providence. And I want to speak to you, therefore, about this great doctrine tonight, as it has been illustrated for us in this remarkable incident in New York. The doctrine of divine providence. There are three things that we should note concerning it. First of all, its reality. The reality of divine providence. We read Psalm 57, verse 2. This is a great text of Scripture which the Puritan John Flavel used as the basis for his great work called The Mystery of Providence. He wrote an entire treatise upon the second part of this verse. The Bible tells us that the Lord upholdeth all things, but here in the text, Psalm 57 verse 2, he is a God that performeth all things for me. God that performeth all things for me. And so it is. The reality of providence. It is a reality, though we are often mystified by its working. You and I, and those that are truly saved, do not understand the workings of providence betimes. What God has planned in eternity, what we may call his purpose, his secret decrees, he actually carries out in time. And this we refer to as his providence. So you have God's purpose. It is unknown to us, largely. But there's also his providence. And his providence is the carrying out of that purpose. And the Lord does that from day to day. Now in this we include the affairs not only of individuals but of entire nations. Entire nations and the individual souls within those nations are included in the workings of divine providence. Look with me at an Old Testament text. It's in the book of Nehemiah. It's the chapter 9 and verse 6. Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 6, here we have the people of God acknowledging this great truth. They're praying to God with solemn prayer. And here's how they address God. Nehemiah 9, verse 6. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. And the word Lord, you'll see, is in small capital letters in our authorized version. That means in the original, it's the word Jehovah. Some people say Yahweh, but they're wrong. It's Jehovah that I believe. Lord, Jehovah. Anytime you find the word Lord in the uppercase, in small capital letters in the Old Testament, or the word God in small capital letters, it is always, and I mean always, without exclusion, Jehovah in the original. The covenant-keeping God. The God who is not the I was or the I will be, but the I am. Thou, even thou, art Jehovah alone, the covenant-keeping God. Thou hast made heaven. God is the creator. The heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. There is divine providence. Thou preservest them all. Remember when Paul was preaching at Athens, he said of God, in him we live and move and have our being. We cannot escape that truth. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, God's works of providence are his most holy, wise and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. That which happened the other day in New York City was not only known to God, but he was involved in it. He was involved in it. Berkhof rightly states that there are three basic elements to the providence of God. It includes divine preservation. This is that continuous work of God by which he upholds all things. Things don't just fall apart, but God upholds all things. We're told in Hebrews 1 verse 3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. It's interesting that he created all things by his word. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He also upholds all things by his commandment, by his word. Divine preservation. But it also, according to Berkhof, and he's right, includes divine concurrence. This is that work of God by which he cooperates with all his creatures and causes them to act precisely as they do, though he is not tainted by their sin. God foreordains whatsoever comes to pass. And then there's a third thing. Providence includes divine government, divine rule. God rules and he reigns. He is sovereign, and the sovereignty of God enters into this whole matter of his providence. He rules over all things. because he is God. It has rightly been said, if God were not sovereign, he would not be God. He rules. And this government, this is the continued activity of God whereby he rules all things so that they answer to the purpose of their existence. Just to simplify it, we may say that divine providence touches upon all creation in general, but even the very smallest detail in the lives of men in particular. You know that God is interested in small details. The Lord Jesus Christ said, for example, that there is not a sparrow that falls to the ground without your Father in heaven. You know how small a sparrow is, a little tiny bird. And God sees that sparrow. He knows all about it. And it doesn't fall to the ground without his involvement in it. He knows all about it. Divine providence touches all creation in general, but it also touches the very smallest details in the lives of men and women in particular. The Lord, therefore, is interested in you. He's interested in the small details of your life, as well as what you class as the bigger things. Let me give you a proof text of this. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. It talks of God's people having obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things. Now notice that. All things. After the counsel of his own will. All things, including what happened the other day in the Hudson River. Men will deny it, but God is very much at work in this universe, not only overseeing, but ordering all things after the counsel of his own will. Old Rabbi Duncan, as he was called, John Duncan of Scotland, a great Free Church preacher, said, God's moral government has a vaster aim than our puny minds can fathom. The reality of providence. But secondly, I want you to notice with me the reach of this providence. The reach of providence. And we've hinted at it already, even in the verse in Ephesians 1:11. It extends to all things, both great and small. Sometimes in school we used to sing, all things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small, all things wise and wonderful, the Lord God made them all. And so he did. And he is interested in all of those things. There is a little poem which says, there's not a particle of dust can fly, a sparrow fall, a cloud obscure the sky, a moth be crushed, a leaf fall from a tree, but in submission to his wise decree. Every little thing is known to God. There are secondary causes of things in the world, such as the powers of nature and the will of man. Secondary causes. The other day in New York City, a secondary cause of the outcome that there was in that plane crash or that plane splash was the pilot and the co-pilot. A secondary cause. The weather, a secondary cause. The conditions on the river at the time, a secondary cause. The timing of the flight, a secondary cause. The location of the plane when it landed and where it floated to, a secondary cause. But the great first cause is God Almighty. And these secondary causes that are in operation in this world do not work independently of God. Now, ungodly men think that they are working and living independently of God. They believe that. They believe that they are the masters of their own destiny until they get a bit short of breath or until they're sitting in an airplane that's about to touch into the Hudson River. And then that all changes. Believe me, that all changes. I don't know the personnel that were on that plane the other day.
I don't know any of them, as far as I know. I've not heard that I know any of them. But I can guarantee you this. There were a lot of people amongst that 155 who had never really prayed before in their lives till that moment when the pilot said, brace for impact. I can guarantee you there were a lot of people there whose lives were flashing in front of them. Some of them have spoken about it. Some of them have testified as to how they felt. And I was very pleased and very gratified to hear that a lot of people were giving God the credit, as well as the pilots, for the outcome. I was glad to hear that people were praying. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. When people pray, wouldn't it be far worse if they were cursing and swearing and blaspheming? I don't know how many among them are true believers. No doubt there are some. But God was very much involved in that that happened. God is at work in every action of his creatures, though we have to be careful to remember, as I've already stated, that this does not make God responsible for man's evil deeds. God is not, I repeat, God is not the author of sin. God does overrule the deeds of wicked men, however, by his wise providence. He overrules the deeds of wicked men. And you know there are times when God providentially keeps men back from sin. There's an incident in the Old Testament that clearly teaches that. And it was in the life of Abraham. There was a man who, because of Abraham's foolishness, thought that Sarah was Abraham's sister rather than his wife. That was only half true. You know, a half-truth is a full lie. But it was a half-truth. If you look at the family record of Abram, it was indeed the case. She was a kind of a half-sister to him. But he made this man think that Sarah was his sister. And of course, therefore, that man thought, well, she's very beautiful. She's fair game. She's not anybody's wife. But the Lord stopped him from taking her. And the Bible tells us that after the Lord had plagued that man's house, he understood that she had been his wife. And the Lord kept that man back from sinning against the Lord. There's another instance of that also later on in the life of one of the patriarchs, where the Lord actually said, I kept thee back from sinning against me. God overrules the deeds of wicked men by his wise providence. William Cowper said, God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. In Psalm 104, we are taught that truth in a number of the verses. Psalm 104 speaks all the way through of the Lord's providence. For example, it says there in verse 10, he sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. Every time I feel like complaining about the snow, I think of the fact that it is the Lord that sends it on the earth. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and so on and so on. We read all about God's providence all the way through here. Talks about how that the Lord opens his hand and men are filled with good. Even the beasts of the field are provided for
by the Lord. The young lions, verse 21, roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. Did you ever think about that? You never knew that, did you?
Well, if you'd read the scripture, you would have known it.
That the young lions roar after their prey, and those characters that do the voiceovers and those nature programs won't tell you that.
But the Word of God tells you that. They seek their meat from God. God provides for them.
I don't know how the animals would acknowledge that, but I do know this, that men who have souls most often fail to acknowledge it. You go into a restaurant and see people sitting down and the food's brought to them and they go to eating like hogs right away without even offering prayer to God for the food. They just slap it into them. Men don't even take their hats off. I hate that.
So you're old fashioned. That's right, I am old fashioned.
We're living in a day when people don't know anything about etiquette or basic common sense, let alone biblical principles. It's sad. Listen, the Bible teaches God's providence. The Lord provides for us. The Lord looks after us. Even the ungodly are beneficiaries of God's goodness. The Bible teaches that so clearly. At Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. Listen to it. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. I know there are some who don't like the terminology common grace. Doesn't matter. I like it. I believe it's right. There is a commonality of grace. How does God do it? In hatred? Of course he does it in mercy. Of course he does it in grace. It's not saving grace. It's not electing grace. But nevertheless, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. It's not as some have perverted it and have said, God makes his sun to rise on the good and the evil benefit from it inadvertently. That is not, with respect, what the Lord said. It says of the Father, he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And if the unjust fail to ever become just, it will be part of their condemnation in the end. That God did so. That they went to hell over the goodness of God. Again, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29, the scripture speaks of the Lord's providence. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. There's nothing outside the scope of God's providence. The reach of his providence is very clear. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. I know I'm moving quickly through the text, but let me just give you these verses and let you think about them. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Divine providence, guiding and directing. Again, Psalm 107. We learn from verse 21 onwards, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven, they go down again to the depths, their soul is melted because of trouble. It goes on to say later, he maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. It says in verse 33, he turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground. See how God is interested in the world. See how God is involved in the world. There is nothing outside of the scope of God's providence. Not only wonderful miracles, if we could call it that, I do, what happened the other day, but even the great disasters of this world are part of God's overruling providence. Not so very long ago, a few years ago, there was a massive tsunami that overswept parts of Indonesia, Sri Lanka, Thailand, various other countries were affected. Thousands and thousands of people perished. That tsunami apparently came up so quickly that people hadn't time to think about escaping from it, even if they'd wanted to. Of course, if many of them had observed the animals in the district, they would have known that something was going to happen, because the animals in parts of Sri Lanka and Thailand headed for the highest hills. Did you know that? So how do the animals know? The animals know a lot of things. I always think about this bad weather coming when I see the birds and the deer and so forth all out there feeding their faces. They know what's coming. Men didn't know. And that great tide, that massive wall of water came and swept people away. That was no surprise to God. And I believe that God speaks to people through these things, those that are left. He has a great purpose in permitting it, or even in sending it. The deistic idea, people believe in what is known as deism, is very prevalent, is that God only has the most general interest in what happens in the world. The idea is that having established its laws and set it all in motion, God just withdrew from it. You know, a bit like winding up a clock and letting it run itself. That's the idea of deism. But it's false. It's utterly false. The deist will tell us, well, if something goes wrong, he intervenes, but not normally. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. In fact, the Bible teaches the very opposite. It says in Scripture that he is not a God afar off. He's not a God who has withdrawn from creation and sort of watching it from a distance. Now, it is true that God usually works according to what men are pleased to call the laws of nature, gravity and so on, but God is able to suspend those laws when he wishes to, and to work in a supernatural way and not according to his usual method of working. Why? Because he's a God of providence. He's a God of providence. He can do miraculous things. And providence reaches to everything, even to the wicked deeds of men. Let me show you two instances of this. One in the Old Testament, one in the New. Genesis chapter 50, the story of Joseph. A very wonderful story. Perhaps we will study it sometime. But one thing you learn from the life of Joseph, and that is the overruling, the wonderful overruling providence of God. Not only in his life, but in the life of the patriarchs, in the life of Israel, in the life of the church from then on. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20 that in speaking to his brothers, Joseph said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." And how often has that been replicated in human history, in church history? Evil men thought their evil, they planned their evil, but God meant that evil planning of theirs unto good, and brought about blessing for his people and glory to his own name. The greatest example of that in Scripture is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and to the sermon of Peter. He is preaching to those Jews out of every nation under heaven, and he says of Christ, Acts 2 verse 23, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified
and slain. Men did their worst to Christ. Men took him. They condemned him. They put him on the cross. But yet in all that they were doing, there was this overruling providence of God and the bringing about of redemption for his people. God was never more involved in what wicked men were doing as when he was there at the cross. Christ was delivered not by the will of Pilate, though he was one of those second causes. It was by the will of the Father. He was delivered over to death in order that he might have a people whom he would save by his blood. The great reach of divine providence. It's a wonderful study. And sometimes we don't understand in our own Christian lives the providences that God brings our way. I love the statements of the Puritans. Many of them are so rich. John Flavel said, "Some providences, like Hebrew letters, must be read backwards." You see, when you read Hebrew, you read it from right to left. You read the letters backwards. And oftentimes things happen in our lives and we don't understand why it should be. But later on we look back and we see, oh, that's what the Lord was doing. That's why God allowed this to happen. Because this other thing had been ordered of God. And it may well be that much of that we will not understand till we get to glory. And even then we will be reading the providence of God backwards, when we will know all that we need to know about these things. But another thing I want to mention here in connection with this study, and that is the results of providence. There are results in the working of divine providence. God always has an end in view in everything that he does and everything that he allows. It is yet to be seen, I believe, what will be accomplished by that incident the other day involving that airplane. How do we know? But God will use that in the lives of some people to bring them to Christ. We don't know that. He may well have that purpose in mind. It certainly will be something that people will answer to God for in a coming day, even should they not seek and find the Savior. But I believe that providence always has a purpose, but it works for two chief ends. Number one, the glory of God. Number two, the good of his people. That's very clear from all that we read in Scripture. The glory of God and the good of his church are paramount in his working and in his purpose. Notice Revelation 4 verse 11 speaks right to this point. Revelation chapter 4 verse 11. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." For thy pleasure they are. The preserving and the overruling of all things is for God's glory. And the exercise of divine providence is for the good of his own people. Romans 8 verse 28 is a most comforting text to the people of God, especially in times of trouble. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Now that's easy to quote, and it's not so easy to believe. When things go wrong, or as we would view them, they go wrong, we do not understand the providence of God oftentimes, why the Lord will allow certain things to happen. You know why that is? Why we don't understand? Because we don't see things the way God sees them. Another Puritan, Thomas Fuller, said, "Take a straight stick and put it into the water, then it will seem crooked." Why? Because we look upon that stick through two mediums, air and water. There lies the deceptio visus. That's the deception of our vision. Thence it is that we cannot discern aright. Thus, the proceedings of God in his justice, which in themselves are straight, without the least obliquity, seem unto us crooked, that wicked men should prosper, and good men be afflicted, that the Israelites should make the bricks, and the Egyptians dwell in the houses, that servants should ride on horseback, and princes go on foot. These are things that make the best Christians stagger in their judgments. And why? Because they look upon God's proceedings through a double medium of flesh and spirit, so that all things seem to go cross, though indeed they go right enough. And hence it is that God's proceedings in his justice are not so well discerned, the eyes of man alone being not competent judges thereof. Many of the old Puritans are good, aren't they? A straight stick, you put it into the water and it looks as if it's crooked. It's not crooked, it's just our vision that makes it crooked. That's how we judge the providences of God. But we judge wrongly if we do not judge them by faith, according to what Romans 8:28 says. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. To quote the great hymn again of William Cowper, "Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy, and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence he hides a smiling face." There are many illustrations of this in history. There are many illustrations of it in the Bible. I think it's well illustrated in the story of Joseph that we've already alluded to. Oh, the terrible things that happened to Joseph. Hated by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold to the Ishmaelites, taken down to Egypt, put into the dungeon, wrongly accused of something he didn't do, went to prison. There he was, but the Lord was with him. And all the things that happened to Joseph that seemed to be tremendous negatives were all positives. And God made it to be seen in due course. God meant it for good. But there's another instance of this in Scripture, and it is the story of Esther. What a lovely story that is. You know, the book of Esther was rejected by some as not part of the canon of Scripture because the name of God is not mentioned in it. And it's true, if you look in your English Bible, you won't find any mention of God's name in the book of Esther, but you're a fool if you think that God is not in the book of Esther. Because it is a wonderful story of the providence of Almighty God. We don't see God's name there, but we most certainly see his hand at work and his providential interventions in so many different ways. Think of the fact that the decree was made to destroy the Jews. And yet the Bible tells us in Esther chapter 6 and verse 1, "On that night could not the king sleep." There's a great negative. Insomnia. You know, it's a terrible thing when you can't get to sleep, isn't it? My grandfather used to say to me, "Son, appreciate the fact that when you lie down at night, you go straight to sleep." I used to be like that. I can't sleep like that anymore. Insomnia. On that night, could not the king sleep. And it was that night, because he couldn't sleep, he did what a lot of people did. He decided he wanted to do some reading. And he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, Esther chapter 6 verse 1. And they were read before the king. And what did he read? He read about Mordecai. And how that Mordecai had actually preserved his life. He had found out about the plot of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, who sought to lay their hand on the king Ahasuerus. And so the king, reading this in his night of insomnia, he says, what honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this? Did he ever get any medal of honor? Did he ever get any prize? Did we give him a certificate for this? No, nothing's been done. And then there was a plan set in motion. And, you know, I read this and read it and read it again. And every time I read it, it brings a smile to my face. Because I see the providence of God here. Haman had a plan. He had hatched it to destroy Mordecai and the Jews, including Esther. He had the gallows built in his own house for the purpose. The decree was made that the Jews were going to be destroyed, because Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him and do obeisance to him. And God brought about circumstances whereby Haman himself had to put Mordecai up on the horse and walk in front of it and carry him through the streets and give honor and deference to him. And the gallows that Haman made to destroy Mordecai and the rest of the Jews, he and his family were hanged on those gallows. God was at work, you see. In the end, the wicked Haman who had the gallows made to hang Mordecai was hanged on those gallows himself. There is a God in heaven. That's what I always say every time I read the book of Esther. There's a God in heaven. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. And even when the king gets insomnia, God's hand is at work in that. The Lord brought it about. His providence brings about the result of the glory of God and the good of his people. John Flavel said, we find a multitude of providences so timed to a minute that had they occurred just a little sooner or later, they had mattered little in comparison with what now they do. Certainly it cannot be chance but counsel that so exactly works in time. And he gives examples of this from the scripture. All the wisdom of divine providence. The Lord proves oftentimes that he rules among men as well as in the armies of heaven. Many are the stories of his providential interventions and workings in the lives of ordinary Christians. There are some very thrilling stories of happenings which unbelief might call coincidences, but which we believe are the hand of the Lord in providence. I was reading a little book in which some of these providences were recorded. You've heard of John Newton. John Newton, the slave trader who became a Christian and wrote Amazing Grace. Apparently John Newton was very fastidious about being early for his appointments. He was never late. But one day when the harbour master at Liverpool, when he was working in that capacity, he was late. And the boat he was to inspect had gone. But a few minutes later there was an explosion and it sank to the bottom of the ocean. God's providence. Augustine, the famous St. Augustine as he's called, always went home the same way. But one day, for some reason, he decided to go another route. There were hidden murderers along his usual route waiting to kill him. A Puritan minister, a man called Mr. Dodd, one night he couldn't sleep. He had insomnia as well. That night he felt that he must go and visit a man in his congregation. His wife told him, "Nah, go to sleep, wait till the morning." "No," he said, "I must go now." And he arrived at the house just as that man was about to kill himself. Oh, the providence of God. At the time of the Reformation, a man called Bernard Gilpin was going to be put to death. He was going to be martyred for his religion. He was a minister. And he was always quoting Romans 8 verse 28. All things work together for good to them that love God. And his enemies were laughing when he broke his leg on his way to be killed. They said, "How can this work for good?
But it did. Because before his leg was healed sufficiently for him to walk to the place of execution, the Bloody Mary, Queen Mary, was dead and Queen Elizabeth was on the throne and he was set free. The providence of God. Next time something really negative happens to you, think to yourself, God has a purpose in this that may be far greater than I can even understand, and it will become clear someday. Surely then we can trust our lives and all that we have to that divine providence. God is working out his great purposes. That encourages me. As William Cooper said, so we can rejoice. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. The truth of divine providence. May the Lord help us to rejoice in that great truth. Amen.